Well, what's the most unexpected thing that anyone has ever loaned to you? For some time now, and some of you may be aware of this, you may be seen this before. It's a 50 cent piece that I carry on a keychain. Now, when I got it, it already had the little hole drilled in it. That's why it ended up there. But for 25 years now, it's been a reminder to Diane and I, really, of the faithfulness of God and His provision for our life. And some of you may have heard the story before, but the reason I really bring it up today is to highlight the amazing open-handedness of some Christian people that I had never met before and have never seen since. Now, the coin was just given to me in the process of this event, and so I just saved it to be a reminder to me. And it was a reminder of a few years ago, our car died in Beaver, Oklahoma. It was undrivable. And we were there holding revival services at this church. And while we were trying to figure out how we were going to get back home to Iowa, a couple in the church literally said to us, "Hey, we will loan you our van." And it was a really nice van. It was one of those really nice conversion vans. And they said, "You can use it to tow your car home." That was three states away. And they said, "Hey, no time limit or restrictions at all. In fact, the plan was that sometime when they were traveling up in Iowa, they would stop by and pick it up whenever they got the chance." Now, I couldn't believe that they would loan us their van like that. It was an amazing gift. But you know, as I think about loaning something like that, you and I have received a loan that is even more amazing than that. It's the loan that God made to each one of us when He gave us our life. Today, we're starting a new series called Life on Loan. And each year, for three Sundays in July, we try to challenge people to invest their lives in serving Christ and His church. Each one of us have been given a life on loan. We certainly didn't create our life, and we really don't have any control over it after it's over. I've never ever heard anyone making plans and say, "Hey, I know what I'm going to do after I'm dead." We don't really plan to do that. When my life is over, a lot of people are actually wondering what happens, what takes place. And you know, that's not anything new. Every generation has asked that question. I mentioned that as we were getting started today, that we're going to be looking in the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Now, if you know Matthew very well, there's 28 chapters in the book of Matthew. And chapters 26 through 28 cover Christ's death and His burial and His resurrection and His return to heaven. So we know that by the time we get to chapter 25, the end is getting pretty close. And Jesus, before He just leaves and decides to go back to heaven, He wants to make sure that His followers know what to expect when their life is over. And so in Matthew 25, in that chapter, we discover that Jesus tells three different stories. And as you look at them, each one illustrates an important truth to help us be prepared for when life is over, this life on loan that we've received. And the point of the first story that Jesus tells, I think, would be ready for Christ's return. The reason we would come to that conclusion is because in verse 13, he says, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." And it's going to be maybe a little bit surprise. You need to be ready. The point of the third story that he tells is serving others equals serving Christ Himself. And the reason we know that is from verse 40, where it says, "The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you,'" and we know Jesus represents the king, "'whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" Now, I would just encourage you maybe to find some time later today or sometime this week and hang out a little bit in Matthew 25. Take a look at these three stories. But today, the focus of our time is going to be on the second of the three stories that Jesus told. And the point of His second story is, what you are is God's gift to you. What you do with what He's given you, with what He's loaned you, is your gift to God. Now, Jesus begins this trilogy of illustrations and stories with the statement, the kingdom of God is like this. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Matthew 25. We're going to jump in at verse 14, and I tell you that because verse 14 is a continuation of this comparison that the kingdom of heaven is like this. And so let's start to reading Matthew 25, beginning with verse 14. Notice he says, again, it, or the kingdom of heaven, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another, 2 bags of gold, and to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once, put his money to work, and gained 5 bags more. So also the one who gained with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. A long time after, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. And his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, a very interesting story in between these two others that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 25 to help us get ready for when our life is over. And there are several important takeaways or lessons today that I think we need to draw as we talk about life on loan from Matthew chapter 25. The first of which would be this: God is ultimately the source of all of your resources. God is ultimately the source of all of your resources. In Psalm 24, verse 1, the Bible reminds us the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Now, when you showed up on this planet, how much did you bring with you? I think you probably brought the bare minimum, right? In fact, more bare than you think, right? Showed up in your birthday suit. Now, sometimes we forget that in life. And, you know, the human race has accomplished some amazing things. We've used the mental capacity that God has given us, combined with the natural laws and all the resources that he provided. We've been able to accomplish some pretty amazing things. So it can be easy for us to forget that God is ultimately the source of all of our resources. It's kind of like the story. One day a group of scientists got together and they decided that man had come a long way, you know, with his knowledge and really didn't need God any longer. And so they picked one scientist to go and talk to God and to tell him that they were done with him and that they no longer had any need of him. So the scientist walked up to God and said, hey, God, we've decided that we no longer need you. We're to the point where we can clone people now and we can do many miraculous things. So why don't you just go on and mind your own business? Well, God, of course, listened very patiently and kindly to the man. And after the scientist was done talking, God said, very well, how about this? Let's let's have a man-making contest. To which the scientist replied, okay, we can handle that. But God added, you know, we're going to do it just like I did back in the old days with Adam. And the scientist said, sure, no problem. And then he bent down to grab himself a handful of dirt. And when he did, God said, no. You get your own dirt. From the life we live to the air that we breathe, virtually everything we have ultimately comes from God. In Acts 17, when the Apostle Paul was speaking to a group of people who are seeking a God, but not the God, he just reminded him, he says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everything, everyone, life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all of the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out them appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. All of our resources ultimately come from God. And what that means is every one of us here today lives on what I would call borrowed time. Every one of us here lives on borrowed time. In Job 14, verse 5, it says, a person's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits that he cannot exceed. Now, when most people think of living on borrowed time, I think they're usually referring to what I would call bonus time. Like when someone lives a little longer than expected, they would say, hey, they're living on borrowed time. But the truth is that God is the one who grants any of us any time that we have. And so while some of us may be granted some bonus time, all of us live on borrowed time. And we don't really have that much control over it, less than we think. In Matthew 6, 27, Jesus reminded us, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? We all live on borrowed time. But here's kind of the amazing part of that. Even though all of us live on borrowed time, you are free to spend or invest your life however you want. You're actually free to spend or invest your life however you want. Now, when I say free, that means if you want, you can devote your life to creating elaborate domino mazes. And I've got a picture of those. If you want, you can do that and then knock them over and watch them fall. I mean, people spend hours setting those things up. Or if you want, you could dedicate your life to eradicating world hunger. That's your choice. You could pick and choose. The reason we know that is in the story in Matthew 25, verse 14, and then verse 15, he compares and he says, again, it's going to be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and then entrusted his wealth to them, and then he went on a journey. He gave them the resources, he loaned them the resources, and then he really went away on this journey and left them to do what they would want, pretty much as they please. And I'd want to just remind you today that God is not nearly as much of a control freak as a lot of people make him out to be. I mean, he really says you have a lot of autonomy about what you can pick and choose. In Genesis 2:16, we see that happening right from the beginning in the garden. It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Now, he said, there's a tree that I don't want you to eat from, but you are free to eat. I'm not going to keep you from that. And so as we look at life, we recognize God has tried to help us by giving us guidelines that are going to improve the quality of our lives if we choose to follow them. But he loans each of us our life and then allows us the freedom to choose how we want to live it. You know, there's a saying that goes, if you owe a man $100, you've got a problem. But if you owe a man $1 million, he's got a problem. Isn't that true? And see, what you owe God for your life is incalculable, and obviously more than even what $1 million would be worth. And he gladly accepts that as his problem. He may get absolutely no return on his investment, but he's willing to take that risk. He's willing to make that loan. Now, when Jesus told this story, I think he was using it as a way, hopefully, to help all of us begin to view our life a little differently. And what he would like for all of us is to begin, for you, thinking of your life as on loan rather than as a life you own. Begin thinking of your life as on loan rather than as a life you own. And that's really the goal of this series, to help you begin to think of your life that way, as a loan, so that you can invest it wisely. I loved what Evan Esser said. He said, "You can't do anything about the length of your life, but you can do something about the width and the depth of it. You are free to spend or invest your life any way you want, but you need to be aware that there is a time of accounting coming. You will give an account for the life God has loaned you." Now, let me just say, the purpose of this series is not to lay a guilt trip on anyone. I don't want to walk anybody walk out of here saying, "Wow, I feel so guilty." What I would want to say is, it's an invitation for you to be prepared for a moment that is coming sometime in the future that Jesus says every one of us is going to experience. None of us are going to sidestep that. Because in Matthew 25, in the story, in verse 19, you'll notice what it says there. "After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. And while they had freedom to do what they wanted with it while he was gone, he said, 'I'm coming back and I'm going to ask you to give an account for what you've done with what you use.'" Now, the problem, I think, in that whole story is it says, "after a long time." And you know, the longer it goes, the longer we live, the longer we might just say, "Well, hey, maybe I'm not going to have to give an account for my life." And if we're not careful, complacency can kind of begin to set in. And so when we start thinking about, "Wait, I'm going to give an account for my life," for those that aren't preparing, there could be a little bit of panic. I love what some of the pictures I saw people write. They said, "There's a button that says, 'Jesus is coming, look busy.'" And there's even on a golf ball. I thought that was very appropriate. Spend out your time playing golf. "Jesus is coming, look busy." But you know, what I want to remind you is, as we get into serving here, God does not have any unrealistic expectations for you as we get ready for his return. You know, the guy with 5 bags of gold and the guy with only 2 bags of gold received the exact same commendation, which would lead us to assume that if the guy who received only 1 and returned with, if he had returned with 1, he would have received the exact same response. It even appears that the king in the story would have been satisfied if the guy would have just earned a little interest on his investment. He said, "You could have put it in the bank and brought some interest and I would have been okay." And here's what I've noticed when we think about the guy with 5 and 2 and 1. What I've noticed is that people who perceive their contribution to be the least significant are in the greatest danger of doing nothing. There are far too many people who think, "You know, my contribution is too small." And I don't know if where they all saw when the distribution was being made and the one guy got 1 and said, "Hey, the other guy's got 5 and got 2 and I only got 1. So maybe what I have isn't that important." But whatever we've received, God says, "I want you to do something with." Now, Jesus delivered this message through a story. The Apostle Paul pretty much just tells it like it is. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, he just says, "We are all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due us for things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Now, you know, when you hear that, what happens in your heart and your mind is going to depend on your perspective of God. "I'm going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Because remember, going back to our story in verses 24 and 25, it says, "Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. He said, 'Master,' he says, 'I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. And so I was afraid and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you.'" He was afraid. And all I would say today is, one of the ways that you can tell if you trust God is when the thought of serving him is a joy and not a burden. Now, as always, it's important for us to keep in mind that none of us is going to be saved because of all the good things we do. We don't get into heaven because of our acts of righteousness. We can't work hard enough to earn our salvation. All of us need to remind ourselves that, your works don't save you. In Titus 3, 4, and 5, there's a verse that says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy." See, your works don't save you. The Bible says they reward you. They don't save you. They reward you. And when you live your life on loan, rather than as a life you own, Jesus says you can look forward to three very important rewards. When he speaks to each one of the servants after they return to him, he says there's three things they can expect. The first one is what I would call praise. Notice the master speaks to each one and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." How does it make you feel when someone would come up to you and say, "Hey, good job. I really appreciated what you did. It was quality work." Well, I can't think of anything more amazing than to be able to hear the creator of the universe speak the words to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So one of the rewards is going to be praise actually coming from the Father. The second is what I would call promotion. Promotion. Notice what he says to the servant. "You've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things." Now, honestly, it's kind of hard to explain exactly what that's going to look like in heaven because we're not given a real clear understanding of that. But all I would say is evidently heaven is not going to be a place where all we do is just sit around on clouds all day or participate in a never-ending worship service. It sounds like there could be some specific responsibilities that we could receive that have something to do with how we use the life God loaned to us here on this earth. And then finally, the third reward is what I would just call a party. It sounds like there's going to be a party. He says, "Come and share your master's happiness." And what's interesting is when you read in the book of Revelation, when the end time comes and Jesus is getting ready to come back, he says it's going to be like a wedding party. We're getting ready for a wedding feast. There's going to be a time of incredible celebration at God's expense and with God celebrating with each one of us. Now, I think it's unfortunate that the third servant missed out on the celebration. And what happened? We're not really sure. But what we discover is that not only had a poor perspective of his king, but we're told, honestly, that he was just plain lazy. Remember he said, "You wicked, lazy servant." And I just say that today because if we're not careful, our human nature has a propensity towards what? Laziness. And so let me just say, it's always easier to do nothing than it is to do something. Always easier to do nothing than it is to do something. Well, this month, I just want to remind you that it is our goal to make it easier for you to do something. And so we've tried to provide a number of ways for you to be able to get involved in serving. One of those would be the insert that is in your program this morning. And there's a way for you to look over with the talents and gifts and abilities and interests that you have to be able to find a place to serve. And sometime this month, I'd encourage you to either turn this in at the Connection Center, put it in the offering. There'll be one each week that we're serving here. And then I would encourage you to visit our ministry displays out in the foyer. Now, some of this is going to sound like, well, you just want people to serve in the church. It's true, we want people to serve in the church, but we want you to do that because you're making an eternal investment in things that matter to God. Now, today, we're going to be able to highlight opportunities that you're going to have to invest your life in our children's ministry. And what a critical place for kids to be able to hear about Christ. Next week, we're going to talk about serving in adult ministry. And then the next week, we're going to highlight serving in student ministry. But we're going to be challenged every week to live a life on loan. Now, I'm anxious to be able to invite in just a moment Julie Nielsen to the stage after this video clip. She's going to come and share with you just the value of serving in children's ministry. Julie's someone who's passionate about reaching children and is making a huge difference in the lives of the kids who are a part of this church. And so go ahead, watch this clip, and it'll help you understand how significant this ministry can be.
How important is children's ministry? Well, more than half of people who will ever believe in Christ will do so by the age of 12. And by the time a child is 9, their basic moral foundation has already been formed. By age 13, a person has formed their first basic beliefs about the nature of God, the reliability of the Bible, the existence of an afterlife, and the everlasting love of Jesus Christ. Through children's ministry, we have a chance to engage the hearts of these children when they are most open to the gospel. We are able to step into their lives through all the gifts like teaching, serving, administration, and evangelism. You could get a chance to share the gospel with a child for the first time in his or her life, or help them form their first thoughts of who God is. Please know we don't want this to be an obligation. We want this to be a pleasure. We want you to volunteer because you want to help your church raise its children as you raise your own. By helping us in children's ministry in any capacity, you help them see that Jesus is real.
Good morning. My name is Julie Nielsen, and I'm your children's pastor here at Academy. I'm delighted to stand before you, my church family, and give you a glimpse into our children's ministry. As you saw in that video, the statistics show the best window of opportunity to reach children for Christ. As you see on these slides, there are many people who volunteer on a regular basis, teaming together to show children who Jesus is and what he has done for them. What a joy it is to see toddlers and preschoolers worship God in song and memorize their monthly Bible verse with hand motions as teachers introduce them to our God who made them, loves them, and sent them Jesus to redeem their lives. Each Sunday, there are 103 serving positions needed to run children's ministry in our church. So 133 people walk in the doors of this church and head to one of the following positions: Sunday school teachers, kids' church leaders, nursery workers, computer check-in teams, security, special needs teachers and helpers, choir leaders, substitute teachers, and floaters. There are hundreds of volunteers like you that serve at our three main family outreach events, and there are adults that take their vacation time from work to drive the vans to Camp Como and serve as cabin leaders. And there are resource team members who meet on Tuesday and Wednesday mornings to prepare the weekly Sunday crafts and activities. We have a very committed children's ministry leadership team of 12 members that meet monthly to plan and debrief events. All are needed to operate a children's ministry in a large church. Most of these people serve on a rotating basis. We have 18 open positions right now, and we are trusting God to get them filled in the next 2 weeks. Are you willing to serve God in this way? We can train you and equip you for this service. God just asks each one of us to have a willing heart. I can honestly say that this is an investment of time not wasted. You will be delighted to see how God uses your willing heart for his kingdom. I would like to invite you to join our team where the reward is great. And what is that reward? We have a mission field within the doors of this church and our community. And there's no greater reward than when an elementary child makes a decision to follow Jesus and asks when the next baptism class is, or when a whole bunch of kids can tell you the ABCs of salvation. When kids not only learn the Bible stories, but they learn the character of God and respond to his offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. Our kids are faced with all kinds of challenges today. The need is great to train them to live out their faith and follow the path of righteous living. You know what else is really exciting? Is when we open the doors of our church and our hearts to the families in the community through Trunk or Treat, the community egg hunt, and Vacation Bible School. And then some of those unchurched families find a church home here, get to experience a church family, and hear the gospel message offered to them. God is faithful, and I believe that he blesses a church that loves and cares for his children. My life is on loan to God, and I give an account for the life God has loaned me. I cannot think of a better use of my time than ministering to children and families, and I know many of you feel the same way. Please visit our table in the Connection Center to view the openings and see the ministry descriptions. And I look forward to meeting with you and helping place you in a position where God can use your life. On Friday, on the way home from Camp Como, there was about 30 of us fourth, fifth graders, one of the little girls said, "Hey, Miss Julie, I think I'm ready to go to your baptism class." And this girl's been here for a number of years at our church, and her Sunday school teachers have spoken into her life. Her VBS leaders have spoken into her life. And she said, "I'm ready to go on that path that we talked about at camp and at VBS and in Sunday school, that path that follows Jesus." And you know what? It's worth it. It's worth it to see these kids grow up and know and love God. And thank you to all of those of you that serve in children's ministry.
Thanks, Julie. And I just want to echo that thought. If you want to work directly with kids, if you love to do that, you are welcome to. I think the age limit is 99 years old. So if you're over 99, we'll probably have to do a bigger background check or something. But you can serve. If you don't really think you can interact with the kids well, but would like to help behind the scenes, there are so many places where you can get plugged in and get involved. And again, we do this about once a year just to remind people that there's a place to serve and a place to serve that will make a difference. There are obviously needs that we have throughout the year, but this is the time of year when we really want people to prayerfully consider getting involved. And our challenge this year is to remind ourselves that we've all been given a life on loan, and we are going to give an account for that someday. And we need to remind ourselves, as someone once wisely said, life is not a dress rehearsal. And that's a great reminder that in the grander scheme of things, there are no, you know, really practice rounds. You only get one shot at the life that you've been given. And so life is not a dress rehearsal. The lights are on, the curtain is up, the audience has their tickets. And this is the real thing, and we have a critical choice to make. Will we squander our talents, or will we maximize our potential? Will we fritter away our lives with meaningless activities, or will we live with purpose? Will we keep on saying, "One day I will," or will we make today the day that we do? How will you live your life? Will you live it as a life on loan or as one that you own? Let's pray. Father, there's something that all of us need to be aware of, that this life that we have is a gift from you. And Father, we're so thankful for life and for the freedom that you give us to choose how we want to invest our life, but help us remember that the day is coming when we'll give an account for your generosity to each one of us. And Father, we don't want to think of that in a way of fear, but rather as an opportunity to prepare, to serve and to give our lives in such a way that someday when we stand before you, we could be able to hear the words from your lips that would say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Father, we're thankful for the fact that we don't have to work to try to earn our salvation. You've already demonstrated and proved your love to us through the gift of your son, Jesus. So now we can just serve out of the love and the joy in our hearts for all that you've done. And I pray that that would begin with each one of us being willing to give you some say in our lives, and be willing to follow the path that you would lead. So we pray that you would guide us today, Father, as we seek to serve you faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.